Well, good morning and welcome to Cut Bank Community Bible Church. As they say, it is getting a little move-free out there, but I guess we've got a little break and it's on the way, so that's a good thing. We're going to be in another difficult chapter, at least difficult for me, chapter of Isaiah today. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 48. This is the last in a series of chapters that have talked about the comfort of God. Obviously, the whole second half of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, talk about comfort, but what we have been studying off and on, quite consistently though, is the people's need for a comforter, and well, I guess we might summarize it by saying why they need the comfort. We'll take a turn next week, Lord willing, in chapter 49, as we've found the need for comfort, and then the next nine chapters we'll talk about the how of comfort. How will God bring comfort to His people? Today is a difficult chapter for me, and so, again, I think it's just basically difficult because I have some questions that I would like to answer, and I don't think I have the answers. And so it's really probably as much my fault as it is anything. It is not a particularly difficult chapter to understand thematically, but how some of the things Isaiah talks about, it's hard to put a good example to. That said, I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me before we start. Oh God, again, we just want to come to You with hearts of thanksgiving. I thank You, Lord, for Your word, and I thank You that it doesn't dance around where there are difficult issues to be resolved. You are quite straightforward in that. And so I thank You for this chapter, because there is a challenge. There was a challenge to Your people in that day, and there is definitely a challenge to those who would call themselves Your people in this day. And so again, I pray, O God, that You would send Your Spirit to teach us, help us, O God, to understand Your word, and then help us to examine ourselves in the light of it. I pray, O God, that You would help us to be people who listen, not to me, but to You. O Lord, there are so many times in my own life, even as a believer, where I have been dull of hearing. Now forgive me for that, I pray. And if anybody would categorize themselves today as dull of hearing, I pray that You would forgive them as well. And that You would, again, by Your Spirit, help us to hear Your word and to obey Your word. And, oh Lord, again, we just call upon You for help. We love You. We thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You are high and holy and lifted up. I thank that You are so far, so transcendent above us, and yet in Christ Jesus You've become so near to us. And so thank You, Lord, for Your nearness, and thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your holiness as well. Lord, we ask You to do Your work in each of us who are within the hearing of Your word this day, whether it be at CBCBC, whether it be at another church in Cut Bank, whether it be anywhere around the world where Your word is being proclaimed, O Lord, do Your work in Your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 48. We'll try to make it through the whole chapter this day. We'll be hop, skipping, and jumping through much of it. And my intention is to slow down a little towards the more challenging parts of this chapter, which come toward the end. My guess is, if you're anything like me, you are a person who really gets irritated, you know, when somebody, when you're trying to communicate with somebody and they nod, they say yes, they do all the right things, they pretend like they're listening, but you can tell by their fidgeting with their phone or they're looking away, or worse yet, when they say, what did you just say, after you've been talking for 5 minutes and then been giving your all their attention, you get frustrated and a little bit, well, can I put it in human terms, a little bit bent out of shape when people nod but don't listen. There's a big problem that people have, and that is that most of us can hear, we understand the words that are coming to us, but oftentimes we don't listen. There is the hearing of the word, but there is not the transfer, or that great journey doesn't take place where our list, where our hearing goes to the heart and becomes a listening as unto obedience. Isaiah was dealing with a people who were prone to hearing the word of God, but they weren't listening to it. If you had a child and you asked them to do something and they said, sure, Mom, I'll do it, and then 2 hours later the vacuuming or the sweeping wasn't done or the lawn wasn't mowed, you would get a little irritated. You would ask, did you hear me? They would say, yes, I heard you, and yet they wouldn't respond in obedience. And so you might even grab them a little bit and shake them up a little bit and say, now listen to me, you need to do this. There's something at stake here. It is your welfare that is at stake. That is kind of what God is doing with his people here. He is calling these people in no uncertain terms to listen to him. God is speaking through his prophet Isaiah, and he's talking to a people who consistently over the years have been those who would just give lip service. They would hear what God had said, and yet they wouldn't, they would acknowledge what God had said, and yet they wouldn't respond with obedience. That's called lip service. You would say all the right things, and yet your heart would have no intention of doing what he had called you to do. Lip service. In today's theological context, we might call this a profession of faith, but not a possession of faith. I could probably go out on a limb, and I'm looking at each one of you, and there's not a full auditorium today, but if there were a few more people, I would almost with complete conviction say some of you are sitting here, you are saying all the right things, you would agree with a creed, a Christian creed, you would say all of the right things about what God has spoken, and yet if God was shining the light into your heart, and he is, but if he was revealing to me what that light showed, there's a good possibility that some would be people who profess to know God, but they don't actually have a life that indicates a true relationship or fellowship through faith with him. Beloved, the dangers that Isaiah saw in the people who were listening to him but not responding exist in God's people, the church, today. There is a great danger where we can know all of the right things to say. We know we're supposed to come to church. We know we're supposed to be good people. We know all these things. We try to do them, and yet our hearts can be far from God. Now, we have a passage here that is going to challenge these people to give up that lip service and rely on God in faith. God wants his people to possess faith, not just to say all the right things about him, Beloved, there is a great difference between profession or confession and actual possession of faith. We're in Isaiah chapter 48, going through verses 1 through 22. It's the whole chapter. We'll go quickly. And again, it's just like God is saying, listen up. That's why I picked the title of the sermon. Throughout this passage, he's going to say, listen or hear over and over and over, at least 6 times. And then there are other times where the injunction to obey that hearing, which results in, or that hearing that goes to actual taking in the word and then responding in it the way he wants us to. Over 6 times they are told to hear or listen. Okay, let's get going. Isaiah chapter 1, or chapter 48, verses 1, and I'm going to go right through verse 5. I'm going to read these 5 and comment briefly on them, on these verses. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and invoke the God of Israel, and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze, therefore I declared them to you long ago. But they took place, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. Isaiah here is speaking in terms of former prophecies that God had told these people. Again, as he addresses this nation, the house of Jacob, and those who are named Israel and Judah, he identifies them in no uncertain terms. It is his chosen people, his called out ones in that day, who were to be a light to the nations. These people are those who would give lip service to God, saying that they are indeed the children of God. But he says at the end of verse 1, they don't do this in truth or righteousness. Again, this is a hypocrisy. This is a people who are pretending to be something that they aren't. Lip service never finds favor in the sight of God. They say that they are those who trust in the God of Israel, and yet they don't. Isaiah here is talking about these old things, these former things, and he said that he had said them, that he had told long ago the different things were going to happen. He had given Abraham, God had given him a promise of land, seed, and blessing. He told Abraham beforehand that he was going to bear a son, that his wife with Sarah was going to bear a son. Even when they thought there was no physical way, they thought it was a physical impossibility, no way that that could come true, and yet God had promised Abraham something. God promised the people that he would free them from the slavery of Egypt. He did so. We see over and over through the Old Testament where God has worked on behalf of his people, and he has done it telling them what was going to happen. He has proclaimed these things. He says in verse 3, they went forth from my mouth, and suddenly I acted. And so it isn't that God is saying, Abraham, how old was he when he told him he was going to have a child? I'm getting him and Sarah mixed up. Was he 86? I was thinking, okay. So anyhow, yeah, but it was several years. And so it's not that Sarah was going to conceive immediately, but when this promise to Abraham came true, it happened all of a sudden. God had told about it a long time ago, and when it happened, it happened. That's the way with God's promises. Sometimes it looks like there is no way that that promise is going to be fulfilled. Everything in our circumstance or environment might argue against it, and yet when God says it's going to happen, it happens. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. Again, this is God, and remember the context of what so much of Isaiah has been about, that God is not one of those little g gods. God is not an idol. He is not a part of the creation. He is over creation. It is the idols, it is those small gods that those people, not only the Israelites, or I should say not only the pagan nations, but even the Israelites got involved in this idol worship. They got caught up in the fact, or in the illusion, that a small g god could do anything. But he says, I acted and they came to pass, and he says, because, why did I do this? Because I know that you are obstinate, that your neck is as an iron sinew and your head, forehead is bronze. Therefore, I declared to them to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not give credit to the idols. You would not say, my idol has done them. God used prophecy in the lives of his people to prove that he was separate from his creation and that he was not like the little gods that they served. Even though God proved that, even though God proved over and over by his calling them as a people, by his delivering them from Egyptian slavery, by his promise to take them into the promised land, by his promises to give his people victories over their enemies, even though God had done all that, he refers to them as a people with a neck as an iron sinew and a forehead of bronze. I think that's talking about the fact that these people still would refuse to bow down and worship God. That bending of the head down, that acknowledging and humbling oneself at the feet of God would not happen. I've been called hard-headed a time or two. Okay, that's just a little bit of a understatement, I guess. But I've never been told I had a forehead of bronze. That is a hard head. If that is the kind of head that I have said I have for myself at times, most often we take that in a negative context. Ezekiel was told that he was going to have a forehead like flint. It's going to be like harder than a rock. But this, again, it indicates a stubbornness and unwillingness to hear the will of God and to respond to the will of God. Here's these people refusing to bow down and truly worship God, hearing the word of God and yet refusing to take it in and to obey it. What these people did, like us so often, is they thought, you know what, I'm going to do the old Frank Sinatra thing, and even though I know God says to do this, I'm going to do it my own way. That is the propensity of humankind, isn't it? We reason things out. We think we've got the answers, and we think we know better. And sometimes the decisions we make, even though we know them to be wrong, we do them. We make them, and we fly in the face of God. Beloved, that is a head that is hardened, a heart and a head that is hardened toward the things of God. That is a true hard-headedness. True hard-headedness. of a people who were called to be those who knew him and responded to him, and in that response giving witness to the world about who this great God is. Isaiah transitions from talking about those old things, the things that they could look back upon and see as fulfilled throughout their days. And he talks now in verse 6 about new things. And listen to this. It's like God has got to argue these people into understanding who he is because of their propensity to trust in idols, to give credit where credit was not due. Isaiah 48 verse 6 reads, You have heard. Look at all this, and will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I knew them. Now again, God is going to tell them something that they had not heard before. Why does he say that? Because if we get into the realm of predictability, our tendency is to try to force God into doing things the way he always has. God is separate from creation. God is not a part of creation. God is one who can choose to do new things as he wills. Now again, I want to make the distinction. You know that God will not do something contrary to his nature. But these people were thinking that because God had done these things in the past, he must do things, he must operate in the same way. These people had a tendency to do the same thing I think we do today. We try to figure out God, and then we try to put him in the box of our own making. God cannot be controlled like that. God cannot be put in a box and be expected to respond to every situation the way that he has. He says that before I'm going to do things now that you have not even heard of, because the people's tendency was going to be to say in the bottom of verse 7, behold, I knew them. Well, you can't tell me anything new, God. I already knew that. I'm going to do something new. What he was about to do was to deliver these people from the Babylonian exile. I would say about 100 years before that was actually going to happen. But these people, as we studied, I didn't look up the chapter, but we already studied about the fact that these people thought that God could not use a foreign nation to deliver them. And so when these people had been delivered from the Assyrians by the Babylonians, and then 100 years coming forth, he's saying, and I'm going to now use a different instrument of mine, Cyrus the Persian. All these pagan nations that are used to discipline God's people, and yet God uses them as he wills. God was going to deliver these people from Babylonian exile by the Persian king Cyrus. And that is something that they thought, God can't use our enemies to chastise us. God has got, it's over and over through scripture where God's people think that those guys are worse than us. Habakkuk talks about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and it's like, those guys are worse than us. How is it that you can set them over us? God told Habakkuk, through Habakkuk, he said, I am going to discipline them as well, but I'm going to use them to discipline you first. God calls these people. He told them again, well, I should read it, I guess. Just again on this theme of listening but not, or hearing but not listening. Before today, verse 7, you have not heard them, so that you will not say, behold, I already knew them. Verse 8 says, you have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. God, even though these people have been called ones with necks as inflexible as iron, and with foreheads as hard as bronze, and a treacherous people, a rebellious people, this is the new thing that they're going to hear, and that they have heard over and over and over through these chapters, 40 through up until now. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you. God is not acting on these people's behalf because they are a good people. He is not treating them in the way that they deserve. That's what they would have expected from the small g gods, right? It is the when they would pray to a small g god, and they thought they had to please that small g god to get his blessing. Or whenever something was going wrong in their lives, they thought, oh, we've got to offer something up to these small g gods. What God is doing here is saying, I am going to treat my people according to my character. And God's character is that of faithfulness. And what he's saying here is, I am going to save my people, but I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do that for my name's sake. Do you remember in Exodus, I think it was chapter 32, where Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the law of God. And before he even came down, the people were already fashioning an idol out of the gold that they had collected. And God came, and Moses came down from there, or God, I should say, God told Moses what was going on down there and talked about blotting these people out of the book of life. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we talk about eternal security. But he had talked about blotting these people out of the book of life. And Moses pled with God not to punish these people. He didn't say because those people didn't deserve your wrath, O Lord. He said, oh God, but what are the other nations going to say about your name? It was the name of God that God was protecting. And it was the name of God that prevented him from judging those people. Fast forward, I think it was Ezekiel 36, where the new covenant is. And I read that, and I had never seen that even the institution of the new covenant, where God is going to save this people and put his law within their hearts, where he is going to give himself to these sinful people and take these sinful people to himself. It was all premised on the name of God. Because of who I am, I'm going to do these things. Because I am the one who has called these people out. Because I am the one who is going to bless them. Because I am the one who is going to be the Redeemer. Because through my actions, my name is going to go out throughout all the earth. I'm going to prove by the way I treat my people that I am not like any small g god. God fights for his name. God is very concerned about his name, and he's concerned. Yes, he's concerned about how his people live and represent him, but God does not act in a way that is consistent with his people. Does that make sense to you? What would happen if God acted in a way that was consistent towards us? I don't know, everybody. he shaketh. No, I don't even want to think about that. Because, and this is kind of what's so sad. It's kind of like, you know, I read this and I think, man, that is really kind of hard to understand. And I think of the limited revelation these guys had, their limited knowledge of God, the fact that they listened. They didn't have the Word of God in their hands, and they certainly didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. I can understand why these guys had a tough time. What's more difficult for me to understand is why we have such a difficult time with it. You know, why is it that we have such a difficult time reading the Word of God, His Spirit teaching us the Word of God? Why is it then so difficult for us to obey the Word of God? I would think that when we fast forward to the New Testament, it's kind of in the day and age we live in, it's like, wow, I don't want to be flippant, but what seems crazy to me is a God who doesn't punish us. Because we have so many more benefits and blessings than these people had. They didn't have the Holy Spirit residing with them. They didn't have the complete Word of God. They saw things in shadows. We have the reality. They had something to look forward to with the blessings of redemption. Beloved, we have the fullness of it. We have the fullness. We have the power. We have everything we need to live a life which is pleasing to God. Do you guys believe that? Am I talking to people who are hard of hearing? Do we have everything we need to be obedient to God? And yet,
why is it so hard?
Why is it so difficult?
Yeah,
we know the answer to that. Yeah, there's a battle of wages on, right? The spirit and the flesh wage war with each other. But the fact of the matter is, we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We have all the weapons of warfare, which are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. We've got everything we need. And if God were to treat us the way we would all say He was justified in doing so, we would say, who could blame Him? But He doesn't. Isn't that amazing? That even with us, with so many more benefits, that God doesn't judge us for our sin. Beloved, that should be a reason for us to sing and shout hallelujah. That should be a reason for us to praise God and to say, look what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. He has put the iniquity of us all on Him. Isaiah is warming up. He's paving the road to who the Redeemer is. We'll get to Isaiah 53, Lord willing, in a bit, in a few weeks probably. But man, when we get, well, what is it? I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit. I'm looking for the verse. I think it's toward the end here. Yeah, verse 20. Listen. And so this is a break. I'm jumping ahead. I hadn't planned to do this. But listen to what he says to these people. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting. Proclaim this. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. These people were to be the people who, because of God's letting them know what was going to happen in their future, would be those who would go out of exile, shouting with praise to God because they had been told what was going to happen. And when that reality happened, they were supposed to connect the dots and say, praise God, it is He who has done this. It is not an idol. It is God in heaven above. Oh boy, now that I went ahead, I'm going to get real confused here. Okay. Okay. So let me just summarize that by jumping ahead and saying, we who have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and who have really been delivered out of sin's domination, should be ones who are those who proclaim with joyful shouting that God has redeemed us. There is a problem that happens when we don't listen. In verse, I'm going to drop down to verse 17, and I've skipped just a whole bunch of stuff I probably shouldn't have. In verse 17, Isaiah continues, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. When we hear the Word of God, but refuse to obey the Word of God, beloved, we forfeit the blessings of God. Here he is saying, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, verse 18, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If only you would have listened to me. Can I paraphrase that? If you would have paid attention to me, if you would have listened to me, then your well-being, that word is your peace. Your shalom would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Hear what God is saying to these people is because of their hard-heartedness, their hard-headedness, and their refusal to listen to Him, they are forfeiting peace and righteousness. When we talk about the peace of God, we're not only talking about the absence of strife, but we're talking about His blessing. We're talking about our well-being. These people did not have the peace of God because they didn't listen to Him and respond to Him as they should have. Some of us have the idea that peace comes, or that the evidence of peace in our lives is the absence of strife. What God here in these pages and what the Son of God, Jesus, said was that when we are obedient to the Word of God, when we truly listen to Him, we can have peace, God's peace, regardless of our circumstances. Our circumstances don't dictate whether we have the peace of God. Listen to John 14:27, Jesus speaking when he's nearing his death and departure from earth are near. John 14:27, Jesus speaking, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And then in John 16:33, he continues, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Righteousness is that blessing that God gives when people listen to Him and are obedient to Him. We have His peace, and His peace, it is interesting, isn't it? Peace like a river. I think there's a song that says something like that. Your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. This is the righteousness of God overflowing, the predictable righteousness of God coming to those who truly know peace with Him. When He says their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence, He's referring back to the Abrahamic covenant, where He says you're going to have land, seed, and blessing. You're going to have their name would never be cut off or destroyed. You see, what has happened and what often happened in the exile, and especially the Babylonian exile, is these people were dispersed into Babylon, and they began to take on the identity of Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. And so here these people, and I think it became a generational thing, where they were born in a country that was not theirs. They had relative freedom in many cases there. And so when Cyrus edict came that says, hey, you guys go back, you are free to go back to your homeland, most of that population chose to stay in Babylon. They had gotten comfortable in a life that really was not, it was not where they should have been. We hear about people, if you want to look at that a little bit, think about the book of Esther, where these people have, you know, these righteous people decided, you know what, life's comfortable here. They stayed in Babylon. They kind of liked the way of the world. I think there were a handful of people who truly worshiped God in that setting. But I think the majority took the easy road. They found life easier there. They blended in with society. There was no temple worship. They just got lost. And when Isaiah is saying their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence, the fact is that the nation wasn't wiped out, but for many, many purposes, they took a huge hit. God promised to preserve them, and He did. But I think there was a danger of them being cut off at that point. I wonder, when we think about these people in exile and these people who chose to remain in Babylon when they had been freed to go back to their homeland, do you think they forfeited anything? Because a lot of times we think, as long as things are going well and I have peace in the world, that God is blessing me. My sense is they might have had peace in the world, but I don't think they had peace with God. I think God had intended to bless them much more in their return to Israel and Judah. We forfeit God's blessings when we refuse to listen to Him. We forfeit God's blessings when we hear what He says and then say, you know, but I think this is better. And we intentionally do that, and then oftentimes Christians wonder what is going wrong. See, things seem to be great, and yet things aren't as great as they seem to be inwardly. verse 20 and 21. And again, this is difficult. Go forth from Babylon, free from the Chaldeans. I think this was an injunction for the people to leave when Cyrus gave the edict stating they could return to their homeland. They were called to be a separate people and yet a light to the world, just like believers are today. They were called to do that and to make their freedom from Babylon something that the whole world knew about. They were to give God credit for that. Verse 21, they did not thirst when he led them through the waters. He made water flow out of the rock before him. He split the rock and water gushed forth. There, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, has said that God remained faithful in their past. God protected them when their wilderness. Who were these people who God made, who God gave drink to from the rock in the wilderness? They were a stubborn people. They were hard-headed. They were arguing with Moses. They were combative. They were people who refused to trust in God and began to plead, why did God send us here to die? They were unfaithful. And yet, what did God do? He gave them water to drink. This is God giving what is needed. This is God sustaining a people who are just like us. Or maybe I should say we are just like them. And yet God promises to sustain us. They could go with confidence. Did these people need to be encouraged to go forward? Well, perhaps so. I don't know what it's like to live in this kind of exile. But what I do know is when I have a hard time thinking I can make another day in this world, what I have to do is I have to look back and see how God has been faithful to me in the past. I don't muster up my strength and say, Ted, you're pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, get out there, you're strong, you're tough, whatever, you're old, you're more like that now, right? You're old, you can't do it. Okay, I get it. But the thing is, what I can do is I can look at what God has done in the past and say, you know what? I think I can take a little step forward for tomorrow. Sometimes that it gets very difficult, I'll admit it. But again, the key to going forward is to remembering what God has done in the past. Do you need courage to face uncertain times? Look at what God has done for you in the past. The reason I said this was difficult is because I think, and again, reading different commentators and say, well, this is talking about the immediate release of the Jews from Babylonian exile. But ultimately, others commentators are talking about, well, this is talking about Revelation and our ultimate exile from Babylon. Now, I think when I hear commentators that are trying to argue or support one position or the other, I think in terms of two fulfillments. I think that these people were to go out with joyful shouting and give credit for God, to God, for all that he had done on their behalf. He had predicted that Cyrus the Persian was going to conquer Babylon and give them freedom. But he has also said in Revelation that once that city has been rebuilt, that he is going to destroy that city. And that is the ultimate defeat of Babylon. Babylon is the nerve center, if you will, of everything that is opposed to God. And one day, beloved, that nerve center is going to be destroyed. Revelation 18, 17 and 18 speaks of a time, I think, during the tribulation, when the city has been rebuilt and when that city is destroyed, And the people will be rejoicing. Even the heavens, the angels will be rejoicing. It will be a worldwide proclamation that what God has said, what God has predicted, God will do. Beloved, we trust God for that, don't we? We trust God for Revelation 18. Well, we have a tough time trusting God for us tomorrow. It's like, yes, God has said what he's going to do. God is going to protect his people. God is going to go to war for his people. God is going to be victorious and uphold his name, and his name will be praised among the nations. But Monday morning's coming, right? Here's the problem, and I just have to be very careful when I say this, because I don't have all this really worked out in my mind. What I do know is that there is a national Israel, and God is speaking to the nation, and he's calling people to repentance, to turn away from their stupid idols, their powerless idols, their unthinking idols, and to turn to the Creator of heaven and earth, and to place their faith in him. I have no doubt that oftentimes we think in terms that the nation of Israel is going to be saved. And while there is going to be a redemption of the people, Zechariah the prophet says there is going to be a weaning out of Israel. In other words, there is the national Israel and those who are the true Israel, the true children of Abraham, who are going to be saved. Zechariah comes down to it and he says 2/3 of this national Israel is going to be cut off. Why? Because of lip service. Because of belonging to the nation. If I could put it in contemporary terms, I would say this is because people who are calling themselves Christians because they did all the right things, they came to church, they identified, they said the right things, and yet God said, but their heart was far from me. Beloved, that should serve as a warning to each of us. It serves as a warning to me. When he's talking to the nation of Israel, he says 2/3 of them are going to be cut out. 2/3 of them will be killed before the nation is finally saved. That strikes terror into me. Jerry, I think my heart is going. Could I borrow your monitor?
Push the button.
Push the button, because I think in terms of how many people are sitting here. And I think, yeah, I have great confidence that you're all saved. I pray you're all saved. Because I find too often in Scripture, and I find too often in the Christian life, sometimes my own, where I hear the Word of God, and yet I think, well, what would people see if they saw me? What would anybody think if they knew what was going through my head? Would they say he's a friend of God? Would they say that guy is a hard-headed, bronze-headed, bonehead? He hears, he speaks, but his heart is far from me. A mere national identity will not save these people. He tells them in verse 22, there is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. That again is a warning we have heard. This is the third time in these chapters, there is no peace for the wicked. And I think he's talking about the wicked among the nation. Beloved, there is no peace for the wicked. And I think he's talking there. I think we can extend that to say to those who are going to church. Those who are saying all the right things and doing all the wrong things. Like them, we have a real tough time submitting to the rule and reign of God. Will God save his people Israel? The answer to that question is an emphatic yes. He will. Will God keep his covenant to the nations? The answer to that is an emphatic yes. Will God allow his people, the people of his own choosing, to be wiped out? Isaiah would say, no chance in the world. Do the promises of God mean that these people can live any way they want? No. There is no peace for the wicked. We look at the church today. Let me ask the same questions. Will God abandon his people, the church? That is an emphatic no. Will God's promise to accomplish his will through the church fail? No, what God has promised to do through his instrument, who are us, we're to be the light of to the Gentiles now, will that purpose fail? No. There is an emphatic no there. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Here's one. Does the certainty of God's election mean that his people can ignore what is revealed through his word and live any way they determine is acceptable so long as they call upon the grace of God? Beloved, that is an emphatic no. Jesus said, it is not really what you say about me in as much as it is as if you obey me. If you love me, obey my commandments. This is the proof that you love me. A national identity won't save the people of Israel. And neither will going to church on every Sunday. Well, can you believe it? We skipped almost the entire central section of this chapter. We didn't even talk about the Trinity in verse 16. Come near to me, I think Jesus speaking. Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Beloved, Isaiah, again, in this last chapter is talking to a people, the same people that he's been talking about in the previous 47 chapters, prone to rebellion, prone to lip service, and prone to unfaithfulness, prone to chase after idols. Beloved, Isaiah is speaking to us today. We bear the same nature all too often, even though we have the Spirit of God living within us, and so much as we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. Beloved, a good measure of whether we have trusted in Christ as our Savior is how we respond to his word. Does it just bounce off of a head and fall to the floor? Or does it penetrate to the heart and change who we are? God has called us now to be a light to people, to enjoy the abundant life that Christ gives. His peace, like a river, should be flowing within us. We should be people who are eager to talk and to praise God for what he has done and for yet what he will yet do. Let's pray.
Lord, and help us to bless you. by the way we think, our attitudes, and our actions. It is in the name of Christ Jesus we ask these things. Amen.